get jump into Acts chapter 2, the story of Pentecost. Hopefully, Auckland, you're with me. We're going to answer the question today, what's the point of the Holy Spirit? Just in case you're wondering where we're going. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly is always a funny word, because they've been meeting together in one place every day for about 10 days, praying and waiting on God, and then the suddenly comes. I've heard people say it takes a long time for God to suddenly do something. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm. It filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire, crazy, appeared and settled on each one of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. They'd spread out, now they had come back. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own language being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, yet we hear them speaking in our own native tongues." There were Perithians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, all these crazy places, Egypt, I got that one, Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, I got Rome, that's a good one too, from Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we were all these people were speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done. They're declaring the good news of Jesus. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this be? How can this group of people just be speaking this utter nonsense, but we hear it in our own language? But the others in the crowd ridiculed them. Anytime the Holy Spirit moves, you always have people amazed and you always have people ridiculing. This is all the time. They're just drunk, that's all. They're just faking it. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, didn't have a microphone, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews, residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's much too early for that." I love that that's the defense. Because I've met drunks who were drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. But anyway, no, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes from the book of Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out on my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will all prophesy." Just a long way of saying all people, young, old, men, women. "And I will cause wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day that the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He goes on, he preaches the good news of Jesus. We'll skip a few verses and go to verse 36. "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their heart because the Spirit was on them, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show you've received forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promises to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles and all who have been called by our Lord, our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. So we got a rich tradition in the church of long sermons. Keep preaching for a long time. And stuff happens. Anyway, I've lost my place here. there it is. "Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all." The story continues. All the believers devoted themselves, these 3,000, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold property, possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Sadly, the Holy Spirit can actually be like a divisive topic or issue in the church. Some people have made it weird. We can acknowledge that. But on the other end of the spectrum, some people want a form of Christianity that they're in complete control of and can completely understand and are completely shut off from God's supernatural empowerment in their life. I thought I'd just, you know, just because some people can make it weird, and I'm not saying that these guys are making it weird, but I'm saying it's a great video on YouTube, and so we're going to enjoy it together of the Holy Spirit. So let's enjoy that. The soundtrack makes it even better.
Pastors, are you ready? You want something? Take it! That's yours tonight. You want it? You want it? Take it! You want it tonight? Take it!
Anyone enjoy that? You're at church for the first time. Well, whoa, what is that? The Holy Spirit can move in ways that don't make sense to us. Can move in ways that we don't understand. And people can also respond to the Spirit in ways where it might not be the Spirit moving, but it's the way they're responding to the Spirit moving that confront us or that, make us feel uncomfortable, but we don't want to go to the other end and shut ourselves off from the work of the Holy Spirit. We want to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit. And while I can acknowledge, and I'm not saying that's what's happening there, but I can acknowledge that there's plenty of people that have made the Spirit weird, you need to know that the Holy Spirit's not weird. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. And God, while He might be hard to wrap our minds around, He ain't weird. He's love. He's power. He's peace. He's joy. And we want to be open to Him. And I think sometimes we sit in this tension where we desire something like transcendent. We desire something supernatural. We desire something where we go, that could have only been God moving in my life. But at the same time, we desire understanding and control, and sometimes the two are at odds with each other. And you can't be always in control, and you can't always be understanding everything and have a life that is open to the Spirit having full reign of your life. I don't think they understood what was happening on Pentecost. They've been meeting. They've been waiting for something. They don't know what they're waiting on. But when tongues of fire in the place began to shake and they began speaking utterance that people heard in other language, it didn't seem like they stopped to think, how is God doing this? They just stopped to be like, this must be the Spirit pouring out as was prophesied. And so we want to be an open people. I mean, I didn't grow up in church. But when I first came to know Jesus, I came to know him. And so if you're from this sort of tradition, I'm just trying to say I get it. I came to know him in a tradition that wasn't open to the Holy Spirit. The Trinity was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scriptures. That was sort of like the tradition I came from. And the only time the Spirit moved was if he was illuminating Scripture to us. And so I get what it is to not believe in miracles, to not believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I came from that. And then I came to this church, a charismatic church, and I had to go through this whole process of unlearning, relearning, things that I used to judge, to go, maybe I should be open, maybe I don't fully understand. And to have to go through this whole process of letting God breathe through my life. And I don't know where you're at, but we can't have more of God without giving him more of ourselves, without opening ourselves, without unlearning, without letting go. And that is so important if we want God to fully have his way. So who is the Holy Spirit? He's the third member of the Trinity. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. I want to start with that because the Holy Spirit is not the Force. I'm a Star Wars fan, but the Holy Spirit's not the Force. The Force is a faceless, personalityless energy. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the very personhood of God manifest to us in spirit form. And works in so many different ways. So he's not a what, but a who. That's the Holy Spirit. And what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What's the point? I've got a few points I'm going to make. But overall, the point of the Holy Spirit is to manifest, that is to make known or make revealed or make real. To the point of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world and especially the church. That is the point of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity most represented in the scripture of doing God's work. I don't know if you realize this, but when you read all the stories from Old Testament to New Testament, God the Father shows up a couple of times. Like God the Father shows up when Jesus is baptized. God the Father shows up, there's a voice. Jesus shows up a few different times. He shows up obviously in incarnated form, but he also shows up a few other times in the Old Testament. Like Melchizedek is a type of Jesus who shows up in the story of Abraham. But you know the part of the Trinity, the person of the Trinity who shows up the most in the stories of the scripture? The Holy Spirit. From beginning to end, it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is completing and sustaining the work that the Father started. Jesus continued on and now the Holy Spirit's finishing. But the Holy Spirit's been doing it all along. In the opening few verses of the scripture, you will read that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. So the Holy Spirit's there from beginning to end. And what we find at Pentecost is not now the Holy Spirit beginning to work in this world and in the church. What we find at Pentecost is the Holy Spirit who's always been at work now becoming available to every believer. That's what changes at Pentecost. It's not the beginning of the Holy Spirit era. It's the beginning of the availability of the Holy Spirit to every single person who believes. And we should go, oh, that's good news. That's amazing. That's so good. And so this is what was prophesied. We read the things in John, but you can read other ones in Isaiah 44 verse 3, for example. For I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields. And I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children. And so the Holy Spirit's been at work from the beginning of scriptures to the time of Jesus. But everybody knew that the Holy Spirit wasn't available to everybody, but every good Jewish person and knew that there was coming a time when the Holy Spirit would become available. And so the same way the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters and was a part of creation, somehow that creation ability was going to become available to all believers one day. The same way that the Holy Spirit came on Moses and he began to prophesy, all of a sudden that Holy Spirit ability is going to become available to all believers one day. The same Holy Spirit that came and anointed David as king and commissioned him to bless the nation and the world at large at that time. That same Holy Spirit and that same anointing was eventually going to become available to all believers. And so they waited with great anticipation because they only got to see a few heroes who got empowered by the Holy Spirit for everybody to get access to God by His Spirit. There's high anticipation, and we live in that, and it's easy to take it for granted. It's so easy to take it for granted. And so I just want to talk about four things with our remaining time together that the Holy Spirit, that the point of the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is a blessing because He does these four things in our lives. And the number one thing here is that He empowers. If you're wondering what's the point of the Holy Spirit empowers us. At the first layer of empowerment, He gives us life. You might not realize it, but Psalm 104 verse 30 says, when you send your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Flip it here in Job 34 verse 14, if it were His intention and where He withdrew His Spirit and breath, all humanity would perish together and mankind would return to dust. So you don't realize it right now, but the Holy Spirit is why you're alive. We haven't even got to alive in God yet. We're just getting to alive. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But then Jesus would say this in John chapter 3, verse 5. Truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And so we're created as humanity by the Spirit of God, and we get recreated as believers in the righteousness of Christ also by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit who gives life to Mary's womb, if you know that story. And it's the Spirit who one day when Jesus returns and all are resurrected and we get our resurrected body, it'll be the Spirit who gives us our resurrected bodies because it's the Spirit who empowers life. It's the Spirit who gives us life. Not only does, and under this banner of empowerment, does He give life, the second thing the Spirit does that He empowers us is He empowers us for service. He empowers us for service. You see this in the Old Testament. Every single servant of God, you see a story where they're empowered first by the Spirit of God. You see this in the prophets, where the Spirit of God comes and sometimes puts a coal in their mouth or something weird like that. But it's always the Spirit comes and empowers for service. We see this in Jesus. Jesus could do what He could do as the incarnate Son of God on this earth, He says, because He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Not just because He was God's Son, but because He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. In Luke 4, 18, He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus says, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And so without the Holy Spirit, we can't serve God. We can't breathe, we can't be recreated in God, and we cannot be of service to God without the Holy Spirit on, in, and around our lives. This is why Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you shall be my witnesses. Whatever God's called you to do, don't go do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. It will not work. It was never designed to be that way. I don't care whether you're called to be a nurse or called to be a pastor or called to be a parent or called to be a carer, whether you're called to work in an office or on a building site, don't go do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you were never designed to do it. All of your life is supposed to bring God glory and share His story. And you're supposed to do it in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The apostles, they worked miracles and they declared the message of salvation under the power of the Holy Spirit, not under their own power. In Revelation 22 verse 7, it says about how the Spirit and the church beckon to the world, come. And this is the Holy Spirit's partnership with believers to declare to the whole world the message of salvation. But we don't do it on our own. We do all things in empowerment and partnership with the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives us gifts. I'm sure you realize that. Just some other verses. Do you know that it's the Spirit who empowers us to pray? It's the Spirit who helps us pray in tongues. It's the Spirit who helps us overcome spiritual opposition. If you want my notes, I can give you all of the verses for all of these things, but we don't have time for them today. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit is available to every single one of us. He gives us life, He recreates us, and now we're free to serve the Lord, and He even helps with that too. No wonder He's called the Helper, because He empowers us. I was trying to think of an example, and Katie actually came up with a great example, which I was so proud of her for, because she came up with a sporting metaphor. And sometimes when you're watching like a team sport, particularly watching rugby league or something like that, and you know, there's momentum swings in a game, and a team can look like down and out. This was Katie's example, okay? So don't judge me if you're switching off now. This is Katie's. You know, a team can look down and out. It can look like they're gassed, they've got no energy, hands on hips, you know, they're getting walked all over. And then all of a sudden, it's like something can come over the team, and all of a sudden the momentum swings, all of a sudden, that's what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. Maybe you're here, you feel like you're out of momentum. The Holy Spirit can come and empower life. I came up with an example that was like getting a new operating system, but Katie was like, nah, sports metaphor. You know, same hardware, but get some new software and all of a sudden that thing can hum. Matt likes that one, okay? Where are my geeks at? So, I'm a geek too, it's not judgment, all right? The second thing that the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit purifies. What do I mean by this? He cleanses us from sin. He sanctifies us. He makes us more holy in actual conduct. Not like, oh no, I'm holy in Jesus. No, no, like the Holy Spirit wants to come and actually make you holy in the way you live your life and think your thoughts and watch your television or whatever it is. This is why Jesus would refer to it in Matthew 3 verse 11. He said that you'll be baptized with fire. Because fire is purifying. That's what's meant by this allusion to the Holy Spirit being like fire, as fire is always about purifying things. And so the Spirit comes in our life to purify us. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and there's no law against these things, because when the Holy Spirit truly gets full access to your life, it makes your life pure like that. Romans 8:13, for if you live by its dictates, speaking of the flesh, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Isn't that good news? I know we all struggle with different sins. We can have a moment of confession. It can just let the mask come down for a moment. We all struggle with different sins. The Holy Spirit is available to come and help you with those. And by the Holy Spirit's power, you can put to death every single sin in your life. You can put to death addiction. You can put to death lustful thoughts. You can put to death whatever sinful habits you have in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope that gives someone hope here today. And maybe you're feeling overwhelmed or overcome by those things. The Holy Spirit can enable you to put to death those things. We've got a swimming pool at home, and the metaphor I'd use is like you've got a pump system with a filter, circulates water, moves water around the pool. In our pool, it's old school, you need chlorine to keep that thing clean. And you can dump as much chlorine in there as you want, but if you don't circulate the chlorine throughout all the water, it's no good. It doesn't purify the pool. It's a little bit like our lives. The Holy Spirit can come upon our lives, but if we don't circulate the Holy Spirit through every part of our lives, give it access. It's not just like, I've got the Holy Spirit, so now I can conquer sin. No, He empowers. He gives you all the power you need, but you still got to work it. You still got to circulate it. You still got to give it access. Give Him access. You know, people often judge different Holy Spirit encounters. I think this idea that the Holy Spirit purifies is a great way of assessing whether or not somebody's encounter with Christ is genuine. Because if it's a true Holy Spirit encounter, there will always be lasting fruit. And the lasting fruit will be an ever-increased purifying life. So often it's not helpful to judge when people are falling over and stuff. Is that God? Is that them? What's going on? Don't worry. You don't need to worry about that. But have a look in a few months' time and it'll be real clear if it's God. It'll be real clear. It'll be real clear. So the Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit reveals. Oh, the Holy Spirit, purifies. And the Holy Spirit reveals. This is almost like the Spirit's favorite sort of work. This is his buzz. He loves this. The Holy Spirit loves to make his presence known. He just does. That's often why when you read the stories of when the Holy Spirit comes and fills people, why there's often a manifestation that can be seen or sensed. That's why when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they speak in tongues. And other times they prophesy. And other times when the Holy Spirit comes into the atmosphere, there's healings, there's different things. The Holy Spirit loves to reveal God to us. He loves to reveal himself. He doesn't like to be hidden. He loves to reveal. It's one of the works that he does. He's always revealing. He's always revealing. That's why some of the scriptures say that he bears witness with our spirit. He witnesses. He's like, yes, that's God speaking right now. Sometimes he cries out from us, Abba Father, the scripture says. That's why he provides a guarantee. That's why sometimes he reveals his desires to us so that we can be led by them. That's why he gives gifts. That's why there can be a sense of God's presence. The Holy Spirit's always giving indications that mean that God can be known, not just intellectually, but known intimately. He provides like a God-like atmosphere where he's welcome, where he's believed in, where he's obeyed. He provides this God-like atmosphere where he manifests his presence. That's why sometimes people come in here, they have no frame of reference for anything. They've sat through songs that they don't understand with words like lamb and stuff and wondering when it's dinner time. You know, it's like, are we doing that after this? This sounds awesome. You know, there's blood, there's crackers, it's all so foreign, you know. But they go, I just can't explain it. It just felt like love. I've heard that so many times over the years. I can't explain it. It just felt like love. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit creating a God-like atmosphere of his character in the room. Sometimes it just feels like peace. Sometimes it just feels like joy. Sometimes it feels like conviction. Sometimes it feels like freedom. Sometimes it feels like hope. Sometimes it just feels like an identity security. Sometimes it feels like unity. Sometimes it feels like comfort. This is what the Holy Spirit loves to do, reveal God-like atmospheres to us. He loves to reveal. The Holy Spirit's like a torch on a dark night. Look, here I am. You know, just, you can't see, look at this. Everything's going to be okay. That's what the Holy Spirit's like. He reveals. And last but not least, the Holy Spirit unifies. Before this time of the Pentecost story, almost every time the Spirit is poured out in the Old Testament and even in the Gospels, there's an emphasis that the Holy Spirit just comes on an individual. The Holy Spirit comes on Moses. The Holy Spirit comes on Joshua. The Holy Spirit comes on David. The Holy Spirit comes on Saul. The Holy Spirit comes on Jeremiah. The Holy Spirit comes on Isaiah. It's all individuals. There's something about this Pentecost story. There's about 120 people gathered in a room and the Holy Spirit comes upon them all because the Holy Spirit loves to unify. The Holy Spirit is not trying to create Lone Ranger heroes. That's what the Old Testament is. The Holy Spirit is forming community. The Holy Spirit is forming the new family of God. And so in the Pentecost story, the Holy Spirit doesn't just come on Peter. It doesn't just come on the other 11. It comes on every single person who was present because God is wanting to form community by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we shouldn't be surprised by this, because as you go on in the scriptures, listen to how the Spirit's talked about. I mean, that's why I read all those verses through to verse 42, right? The Holy Spirit's been poured out, 3,000 people have been saved. And then it takes all this time to tell us about the richness of the fellowship that they're living in. The joy, the generosity, the prayers, the meals. What's that got to do with the Holy Spirit? Everything. Everything. It would go on. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship, the oneness of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Philippians 2 verse 1, it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? You hear that? The fellowship in the Spirit? In Galatians 5:20, it says, to be done with idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, and division. Why? Because the Holy Spirit loves to unite, and these things destroy community. The Holy Spirit unites. You want to know what the Holy Spirit's leading you in relationally? You want to know what the voice of the Holy Spirit is? Anything that's bringing you closer to other believers. Anything that's bringing you closer to other believers. Because the Holy Spirit's work is to unite. There's a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I'll finish with a few closing thoughts here. The Holy Spirit is not like us, and the Holy Spirit is not like a, we're not like a vessel to be filled with water, and once you're full, and you can't be more full, then you just overflow. You get the picture? We're more like balloons. The Holy Spirit can breathe into you and you can be full, but there's room for more. You can be more full, and you can be more full. And that's not to say you weren't full, it's just to say there's room for more. There's room for more anointing. There's room for more power. There's room for more love. There's room for more encouragement. And that's not to say you didn't have it. It's we're more like balloons than we are jars in that sense. But you need to know that the Holy Spirit can bestow and withdraw his blessing on our lives. And I don't think it would be fair to me to bring this teaching without making that clear. Because in the story of the scriptures, Old and New Testament, you see God come upon people, and when they don't act in faith and obedience, you see him withdraw from people. You see him come upon Saul, and it's very clear that he leaves Saul. You see him come upon Samson, and it's very clear that he leaves Samson. You see Ananias and Sapphira try to lie to the apostles in the church, and it's very clear that they have grieved the Holy Spirit and they cease to live. That's my nice way of saying they died. We hear in the scriptures that you can quench the Holy Spirit, that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so you need to know that a life of faith and obedience towards God continues to open up your life for more and more and more of God. But the reverse of that is also sadly true. So therefore, our whole lives should be done in a Holy Spirit-like atmosphere, right? An atmosphere of love, of peace, of power, of joy, of truth, of holiness, of righteousness. This, you know, on the scriptures, it often talks about walking in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Walking in that God-like atmosphere in our lives. The scriptures tell us we can rejoice in the Spirit. We can resolve in the Spirit. We can decide in the Spirit. We can have our consciences bear witness in the Spirit. We can have access to God in the Spirit. We can pray in the Spirit. We can love in the Holy Spirit. So we should do it all in the Holy Spirit. When we're in the Holy Spirit, we can feel what God feels, desire what God desires, do what God wants, speak by God's power, pray and minister by God's strength, and know with his knowledge. That sounds like revival to me. So we need to live dependent on the Holy Spirit. As the scriptures say, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by the Holy Spirit. So I commend to you today, church, to be people open and increasingly open, hungry and increasingly hungry, faith and more faith that the Holy Spirit would have his way with your life. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way with my life. Come, Holy Spirit, have his way with this church. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Maybe in Auckland, maybe here, we can just take some time just to wait on the Holy Spirit. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to go do Monday without the Holy Spirit. I want more of him if there's more of him available to me.